Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. We have visitors who are with us. You are very welcome here. We have college students who have returned. We're glad to see you. We hope that the things that we speak about this morning will be profitable to all of us. If you'll be turning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that will be our text this morning. And as you read it, before we began, you may have thought to yourself, well, we're not going to hear anything new this morning, and you would be right. In fact, if you were here last Sunday for Greg's lesson, you may consider this kind of a companion piece to that lesson, because as I was sitting there last week, Greg said pretty much everything I wanted to say, and so I kind of had to start over this week. And so I was really glad I wasn't going Sunday night, thanks to Steve. I'd gotten sick, and so he filled in for me so that I could take this week. So I had another week to start over, and so you may consider this a companion piece to what he said, because I hope to approach from the positive this morning what he approached from the negative last week. He talked about sin. I want to talk about good works. As a secondary matter, I'm up here this morning because nobody else volunteered. And so I thought it might be helpful to some of you who are hesitant to get up here to demonstrate how easy it is to put together a lesson like this. My entire sermon, the whole thing, is on the screen right now. That's it. Everything I'm going to say is up there. One verse, it's a verse you're familiar with. You can do what I'm going to do this morning with nearly any verse in the Bible. Just pick one. There's a lot. You can have your own. You won't be stepping on anybody. You can pick your own and do what I'm going to do. Now, of course, there's going to be a few sub-points. We're not going to be out of here in 5 minutes. This is not the only way to put together a sermon, obviously, but it's an easy way. And when you're new to something, easy is a good place to start. And so I want to preach a sermon about preaching a sermon while preaching a sermon. So now that you're all confused, let's start. As you know, Jesus makes the statement we find here in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of his first major public speeches. It starts in chapter 5 of Matthew, and it goes all the way to chapter 7. He begins the sermon in chapter 5 with what are commonly known as the Beatitudes. We're familiar with these. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. All of those. He continues in verses 13 through 16 with what some call the similitudes. In fact, you might have that as a heading in your Bible. And all that means is that these are some things that Christians are like. They're similar to these things. He uses the figure of salt, which has a preserving effect, which has a cleansing effect, has a flavoring effect. And then he uses the figure of light, which is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you decide to make a lesson out of one verse, what do? Well, you start breaking it down into its component parts. I found 8. I could do more if I wanted to, but I assume that you guys are going to want to go home in at least a couple of hours. So I'm going to keep it to 8. So let's get to it. Number 1, let your light so shine before men that we see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The let here is a signal in the English language for the imperative mood. That's a fancy way of saying that this is a command. He's telling us to do something here. That implies at least 2 things, if he's telling us to do it. First, what he is telling us to do is within our control. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us to do it. If it couldn't be done, he wouldn't tell us this. This is something we can control. This is something we can do. And second, it implies that is something that is not going to happen without our effort. If you tell a child, for example, go clean your room, what you're telling them is, one, I believe you can do it, and 2, the room is not going to clean itself. That is not its natural state. In If you are familiar with most children's rooms, that's not the natural state. It's not even the natural state of my room, I'm sorry to admit. It takes effort to put it into that state. Letting our light shine, what he's telling us to do here, is not our natural state. We can find our natural state. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3, he tells us what our natural state is. If we just don't do anything, what are we going to revert to? Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Notice what he says in verse 8. I want you to remind people of this, of what I'm telling you in these verses, constantly. We need constant reminders so we don't fall back into our natural state. Verse 3. We have to be careful to maintain good works. They don't happen on their own. That's not the way we naturally do things. We left to ourselves, what we end up is a mess. Verse 3. It takes effort in order to get out of that. You see the word "let us" used some 13 times in Hebrews, and it reminds me here of those 13 times, because what the Hebrew writer is doing is essentially what Paul is doing in Titus chapter 3, using those commands, let us do this, let us do this, let us do this, to try to raise these Christians out of their natural state. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let us be diligent. Or 4:1, let us fear, lest we fall short. Let us 4:11, let us be diligent, lest we fall into disobedience. Chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on to perfection. He does this some 13 times in the book. Letting our light shine, being the kind of people that God wants us to be, is going to take effort on our part. The light doesn't just happen to shine. We have to let it. That's the first thing. Second, let your light so shine. This is a personal responsibility. The things that your family does that are good, the things that your friends do that are good, the things that the church you're part of that is good, it is not necessarily what you do. We need to remember this. Organizations can give a person a false sense of accomplishment. For example, if a parent brings a child to Bible classes twice a week, they might think that, well, because I've done that, I have fulfilled my responsibility to teach the child. No, you haven't. You've done just about the bare minimum. You haven't done a whole lot yourself at all. You've brought them to it, and that's good. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But you haven't done much yourself. You can be lulled into a false sense of security, thinking you've done what you need to do because of the organization. I'm not saying the organization is bad. I'm not saying Bible classes are bad or anything like that. What I'm saying is it can lull us into a false sense of security. What the organization does isn't necessarily what we do. It's easy to look around at a church that's growing in number and conclude that I'm doing pretty much everything I need to do to teach the lost because I come and I give money every week and, hey, we're converting people. You know, sometimes churches grow in number simply because they're located in an area that's growing in population. They're not converting many people, but the numbers are up so things look good. And it's easy to feel good in a situation like that. If churches are growing because they're converting lost, I guarantee you it's because there are some members that are out there working with people and studying with people. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 makes that clear. People are not going to obey unless they have the gospel preached to them. People have to be out there doing that. And when you see that happen, sure, that's cause for rejoicing. But don't assume that you're doing what you need to be doing to teach the gospel just because you're a member of the church where that happens. If you didn't do anything to cause it, that's not something you did. Somebody is letting his light shine if that's going on, for sure. Somebody's out there doing the work. But that doesn't mean you are. I've seen the converse of this in places as well. Some people assume that, well, I don't see anything happening, so nobody must be doing anything. That's probably not true. It's really hard to know what 100 other people are doing when they're not assembled. I can kind of tell what most of you are doing right now. Of course, if you keep it in your lap, I won't be able to tell what you're doing even there. But even if it were true, even if it's true that you look around and you are sure nobody else is doing anything, well, that's not an excuse for not doing anything yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, when it's all said and done, we're going to be judged individually. We're not going to be able to say to the Lord, well, I was a member of the church, but they did a lot of good things. Okay, fine. Well, what did you do? You're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ by yourself. It's going to be based on the works done in your body. Whether good or evil. It's our light to shine. We'd better be shining it. Number three. Let your light so shine. Now we don't have to wonder what Jesus means by light here. Because he tells us. Whatever the light is, it's something that men can see. Because we're supposed to do it in front of them. And as the verse goes on to tell us, the men are going to see are our good works. So light is good works. We see that. Now, that's a convoluted way of saying that I'm going to talk about good works twice, because he does. But what I want to say here, and I'm not trying to be cute or flippant in any way, is that light is the opposite of darkness. Now, lest you think I am just trying to be funny, go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Notice the warning here. Take heed that your light isn't darkness. It's possible to deceive yourself into thinking you are full of light when in fact you were not. Light is the opposite of darkness. We could multiply passages on this subject, but it's a little bit outside of the scope of what we're doing this morning. But I think Ephesians chapter 5 states our mission here very concisely. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. We've got to be careful that our light doesn't become darkness. Well, how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, that whatever makes manifest, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We are to be filling ourselves up with the light. We are to have nothing to do with anything that is darkness. That's easier said than done. We want anyone that has anything to do with us to have confidence that, well, he wouldn't want anything to do with anything that is wrong or evil or bad. We don't even want to leave the impression with anyone that these things are okay, ever. And we live in a time when it is far too easy to lose that reputation and broadcast it for the world to see. We live in a society that is more public than it has ever been. People live their entire lives these days in public. They do. You want to know what your friend had for breakfast this morning? No? Well, too bad. He just posted a picture of it. Or he saw it. We have more access, more insight into other people's lives, even people we're not close to, than we have ever had. Many of us might as well just have our own news crew following us around, documenting everything we do for posterity. Well, actually, we do have that. We carry it around in our pocket and obsessively flip through it when we don't have anything else to do. I saw a picture on the internet recently that was a green light or a traffic signal, and explaining what that means. So green means go, yellow means speed up, and red means stop and check your phone. Because that's what people do. If we have a second, we're looking at it obsessively to see what everybody else is doing. Now, I have to admit, I am grateful that this particular technology did not exist when I was growing up, because I had very little self-control and horrible judgment. If you don't believe me, ask my parents. They'll be back by Wednesday. You can talk to them about it. They will confirm. I am so glad that every stupid thing that I did was not immediately broadcast to the world and recorded for everybody to remember for all time. It used to be that all we had to worry about was our personal interactions. That's not true anymore. We broadcast so much of what we do instantly to so many people. We've got to be careful not to give our endorsement unintentionally to the works of darkness, because it's out there immediately for the world to see. And you do see it. You see it. Christians share a picture or a video that they think is funny, and you open it up. Oh, well, I wonder what he thinks is funny this week. And then, so you know, there's bad language. There's immodesty. There's crude humor. And you think, why did they like this? Why did they want me to see this? Instantly, that reputation, gone. I've straight up blocked people because I don't need to see the kinds of things they're putting out there. People who are Christians don't need to see it. We lose the reputation instantly. Or they share publicly what should stay private. This is extremely, extremely frustrating to me. People have blind spots, I think, sometimes, and they don't think about what they're putting out there. Christians, for example, have a pool. And they take precautions. They take steps to try to make sure it doesn't become a stumbling block to other people. They install a high fence so nobody can see in. They use segregated times. They make sure that only girls are there or only boys are there. And that's commendable. That's all good. But then somebody whips out a camera and takes a bunch of pictures of everybody having a good time. What was the point of the fence? If it's all out there because somebody posted it online. It's a powerful tool, social media. It is. But it's not one we can use without thinking. The stakes are too high. We have to make sure that what we're sharing is shining the light. Amen. Not putting it out. Number four. Let your light so shine. I find it interesting that he doesn't merely use the word shine here. He doesn't just say, let your light shine. He says, so shine. He uses an intensifier to make it stronger. And the intent here is that the shining of that light is going to be the attraction. And I believe there's also some foreshadowing in this verse when he talks about shining, because we see the same word used again in Matthew chapter 17. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, he's going to use this word again. Starting Starting in verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And here comes our word. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. When Christ allowed who he really was to shine through, it was an experience that forever changed these men. Years later, Peter's still talking about it. We almost hit this in class this morning, but 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16, Peter's talking about this event. Peter was so amazed by this that years later, Peter's probably an old man by the time he is writing this. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He uses the word here, majesty, to describe what he saw in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus let shine forth who he really was, and it changed Peter. It amazed Peter. Peter uses this as confirmation of his message throughout his life. I have seen who Christ really is, who he was shown through. He didn't show the disciples to impress them like this. He didn't show them a faint glow. This wasn't like a little flicker. Wasn't a little glow stick. This was shining through like the sun. Now, with that in mind, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to find our word again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We have the word again. God is shining, but this time he is shining into our hearts. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have the knowledge of the glory of God, and he wants us to take that and manifest his life in ours. Remember, when Jesus shone through who he really was, it impressed the apostles. They were forever changed by it. That's what he wants to see in our lives. Not just shine, so shine. It's God's power. It's God's plan. It's his message. But the way he wants that message delivered is through us, by transforming us to be like him. That's what he means by so shine. Number 5, before men. This is where it gets difficult for a lot of us. Because, let's face it, the majority of men are not that interested in what we have to offer them. If you back up just a few verses in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has already put us on notice about how this might go. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness, that's another word for good works. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for doing good works. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Good works cause some men to persecute rather than praise. Jesus put us on notice about this. It is so hard to stand when the world is going the other way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, I think I've mentioned this before. The focus test groups for the gospel are really not that positive. When you're going to release a new product, a lot of times you'll do a focus group. And you'll get people's opinion about the product and what they like and what they don't like and what they would change. Well, Paul tells us what it is for the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Jews hate it. And the Greeks, that's everybody else, they think it's stupid. Jews hate it and everybody else thinks it's stupid. Well, that's just about everybody. I can see the temptation to want to blend in, not be thought of as somebody that's hated or stupid. We don't have a choice but to shine the light before men. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 makes it clear Jesus wants us to be proud of what we have. If we're ashamed, if you're not willing to do this, well, he's going to be ashamed of us when the time comes in the final judgment. It has to be before men. We can't keep it to ourselves. As he says in the very context, we're not going to hide it under a basket. I know why that temptation is there. I know why he tells us this. We have to let it shine before men. Verse number 6, that they may see. This is the most interesting part of this verse to me, partly because of what Jesus says in the same sermon. Whatever we're doing here is to be seen of men, that men may see what we're doing. But notice what he expressly says we should not be doing for the purpose of being seen by men. And it's in the same sermon. The same sermon. Matthew chapter 6. There's no break here. He's continuing to talk. If you have a big Bible like mine, it's on the same opening as our passage. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So whatever the good works he's talking about here, it doesn't sound like our works of charity. Why do I say that? Because of what he says in the same sermon. Okay, these works of charity, keep those to yourself. Keeps going. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Not great acts of piety. Not these acts that tell everybody, oh, look at us, look how religious we are. That's not what he wants men to see out of us. Then verse 16, not acts of self-denial. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Not acts of self-denial. It's almost as if Christ takes the top three things that we would think are good works, and he takes them away from us. I think if you were to take a poll of religious people and say, oh, what kind of good works do you think he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? Charity's probably number one. Acts of public piety is probably number two. And making a big deal of all the things we have to give up to serve Jesus is probably number three. And he's telling us in the same serving, nope, not it. Not it. Okay. That's challenging. He doesn't want us to go around making a big deal over how much we help people. Doesn't want us to go around making a big deal over how religious we are. And he doesn't want us to go around making a big deal over things we give up to serve him. Well, that leads to number 7. We're going to have some reexamination of what these good works are if this is not it. That they may see your good works. Well, obviously there's some good works that he wants us to see. Philippians chapter 2 gives us some help with this, I think. Because Paul uses the very expression that we are considering this morning. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You shine as lights in the world when you do what? Well, when you go about your daily life, imagine the power of a person to impress people. Who's always got the good attitude, who doesn't complain, who's cheerful, who's wholesome, who relies on God's word. That's the kind of things he's talking about here. You know, if he's going to make a decision, he's going to go to the Bible first. Those are the works that Christ wants the world to see. Not trying to impress the world with some grand public gestures. Oh, look at me, look at what I'm doing. No. The power of a good, godly example. We have somehow gotten this twisted. If the first thing that comes into our mind is that the way to do works is just to do some big public thing that puts us in the spotlight. That's not how God wants us to work. Some argue that what we need to be doing is getting out in the community and helping people as a means of teaching them. There's two problems with that. First, it's a bait and switch. Now, if you don't know what a bait and switch is, probably do. If you've ever had somebody try to sell you a timeshare, that's a classic tactic. Well, they know you're really not that interested in the timeshare, and you don't really want to listen to their speech. But if you'll come and give them 10 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever, you'll get a free steak dinner or whatever it is. So they're trying to get you in there with the promise of one thing, because they really want you to know about something else. That's a bait and switch. We don't need to do that with the gospel. The gospel can stand on its own. I know I got you here with the promise of paying your electric bill, but I want you to listen to my sales pitch for Jesus first. That's not how you attract people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 makes clear that the gospel calls people. Jesus calls people through his gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God to salvation, not some handout. If you want to attract people to Jesus, use the gospel. Nothing else is going to work. Now, don't go away and say, oh, well, Matt said you shouldn't help people. No, that's not what I'm saying. You should help people. But don't confuse that with giving them what they really need. What they really need is the gospel. You're only going to attract them with the gospel, not with the promise of something else. Second problem. First problem is a bait and switch. Second problem is that it puts the focus on us. The focus is on us. Look at all the things we are doing. Look at us. Doesn't particularly have anything to do with the gospel, but hey,
You should be impressed. You should be impressed at what we're doing. It's not who we're supposed to be glorifying.
Which leads us to our last point, and you've been very patient. And glorify your Father in heaven. The focus of what we do cannot be about us. It's about glorifying God. One of the most touching statements that Paul ever makes about himself is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. This is a passage that I meditate on quite a bit. I think about it a lot. When you think of the depths of what Paul went through, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word mark that is used here is the same word for tattoo or brand. And it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. This is the only one. I bear in my body the marks, the tattoo, the brand, as in what you would do with a hot branding iron. So it has an idea of scarring. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. You know, when you think about marks like that, that is a permanent mark. You don't do that and just wash it off later. That's there. That's staying. It's also a prominent mark. Those are done in such a way that you want people to see them. You get a tattoo, presumably, because you want people to see it. If you get a brand, either branded as a criminal or branded as a slave, which was often done, it's prominent. I want people to know. It's my property. Putting it out there for everybody to see. Now, we mostly talk about brands today in regard to products. Companies spend millions, untold millions, every year to make sure you will recognize their brand when you see it. They are so successful at this, I think I could show you a picture of a vehicle and you'd be able to tell me who made it just by looking at the marks on it. For example, we're going to try this. This symbol here. You know, if you see that mark, who made that? And your smiles tell me that the advertisers are doing their work. It's working. Because you know, immediately you see that mark, you know who made it. And in fact, they do more than this. They try to have a distinctive design to their vehicles. Have you noticed that? That even if you don't see the mark, you can pretty well figure out who made it just by the way it looks. They have a certain body design that you know without even having to see the mark who made it, because it has such an imprint from the maker on it. That's what Paul is saying about himself here. He bears in his body the marks of the Lord. Everything about Paul was subordinated to the goal of glorifying God. He has God's imprints all over him. Now, the other interesting thing about this word is it's where we get our word stigma. It's almost a direct transliteration. Instead of translating the word, they just copied the letters and said, okay, stigma. That's not such a positive thing. If something has a stigma attached to it, that's bad. That's taboo. That's something people kind of try to stay away from. And there is certainly an element of stigma to what Paul is talking about here. The marks, well, those are from the times that he's been beaten and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and run out of town everywhere he's gone. Everything else he suffered, he's got marks. It left scars. And that's what he's talking about here. His relationship with God left a mark on him, literally. It left a mark. It cost him something. And the truth is, if we're going to glorify God, it's going to cost us too. Hebrews chapter 13, this is another one of the let us passages in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore Jesus also, beginning in verse 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Reproach, that's another word for stigma. Some people don't want. We have to go where our Lord went. We have to suffer his reproach if we want any part of the city where he now lives. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Selfish persons can't do this. Only a person who is willing to sacrifice his will to God's. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a challenging verse. How have you been doing? How have I been doing letting our light shine? Has your brand become confused? People not really tell whose marks are on you? Has it grown dim? Not shining much of a light because you don't have confidence in it. Make that right. You can do better. You may be sitting here this morning and realize, I want to glorify God. But you can't. Because you don't belong to him. You've never let him put a mark on you. You can change that. Our Lord has decreed that whoever comes believing, repenting of his sins and confessing his name can be buried in water for the forgiveness of their sins and rise to walk in newness of life. They can be a light. They can be a light, but they have to take that first step. He has also decreed that those who have taken this step and find themselves out of a covenant relationship with him, who have strayed away, who have let that light go out, they can make that right. They can repent. They can pray. If you find yourself in need this morning, we want to encourage you to get back in a right relationship with Christ as we stand and sing for your encouragement.